ask that you would take this time in your word. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, and feed us with these words that are living and powerful and can transform a life from the inside out. Use me to your glory and honor. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't watch as much sports as I used to. I have kind of got a little agitated over the years with the overpayment of people running around playing games. So I've kind of lost interest in that, primarily for that, and other things have just become more important to me. But I have, every now and then, I'll turn on a game, and like I've watched parts of the March Madness, particularly yesterday, I watched part of both of the games on there, and a few other games I've watched part of. And it's interesting to me at times when a play is being made, and you can tell that they're running a set play because the guard will come up and he'll, you know, put his hand up or three or whatever it is. That's a set play that they have. And they'll be passing the ball, and then at times what happens is someone will just turn and throw the ball and there's no one there. And it just goes out of bounds. Someone was not at the place that was chosen for them to be by the coach. By the coach. I like baseball as well. How about them Mariners? Are they going to do good this year? There's a couple Mariner fans in here. Margaret's not in here. It would have been a hoop and a holler. But with baseball, you see this at times that they will pan from the players on the field to the manager sitting at the side. And depending on who comes up the bat, you'll see a manager get up and say, and he's waving to the outfielders to move over because he wants them at the place of his choosing because of what he knows the tendency of that batter is, right? Now, what would it be like if everyone on that baseball field thought, well, I just want to be at the place of my choosing. I'm not going to listen to the coach, the manager. It's my decision. You're not the boss of me. Well, actually, he is the boss of you. But that'd be chaotic. It wouldn't work. There'd be lots of errors made. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Well, today we're going to be talking about the place of God's choosing. The place of God's choosing. Start with this idea, life at opposite ends. If you have your sermon insert, don't be overwhelmed by how much material there is. It's going to be what we're going to cover today, but I'm going to be speaking as fast as a maniac, so just flow with me. Life at opposite ends. So I want you to think which list best describes how you see yourself. Are you happy or are you sad? Are you fulfilled or are you empty? Are you peaceful or anxious? Contented or feel like you're lacking? Joyful or is your life miserable? You have an abundance or are you in wanting? How about, are you confident or are you doubtful? Or do you feel loved or lonely? Are you relaxed or are you tense? Are you generous or are you envious? Now, I would suggest to you that the list of qualities and characteristics which best describes your life out of those two lists will indicate whether you are at the place of God's choosing or not. We'll see this more clearly, I think, as we examine the scriptures. So the setting is in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 12 through 18. And those, yes, chapters, not verses. Chapters 12 through 18. And a few other references outside of that. So let me give you this encouragement. As we go through a whole bunch of scripture that I'll be reading, they'll be up on the screen for you. But you could write those references down in your notes. That way you don't have to continually try to flip, because I'm going to be going so fast. It might be better for you just to, trust me, I'm reading what those verses say. And you can write those references down and then go back and review it on your own. So the setting of this section. Deuteronomy, of course, is a book of laws. It's a book of laws given by God to Israel. And the word Deuteronomy itself is really, it breaks up into two words. Nomos, the last part of that, is the word, Greek word for law. And deutero is the word for two, or something that is repeated. And so the book of Deuteronomy is the repeating or the second giving of the law. The repeating or the second giving of the law. So the law was first given when Israel was brought out of captivity in Egypt that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. It was a declaration of what God expected from his people, how they were to live in this covenant that he was making with them. He said he would be their God and that they would be his people, and that they needed to understand the practical, in a practical sense, how the people of God should live in light of a covenant that the one true God makes with some chosen people. Because of the sin of unbelief, Israel had not entered into the promised land that God had offered them as part of the covenant. In fact, they had traveled from Egypt to the promised land, right at the edge of it, and God said, go in and take it. I'll give it to you. I will give you victory over the people that live there. And they said, no, we don't really believe that you'll do that. In spite of all that God had done in delivering them with the strong hand out of Egypt when they got to the promised land, and they sent spies in, they were just terrified by the people groups that were there. And so instead of entering the land, they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, don't get the picture that it's nonstop, you know, just serpentine through the wilderness for 40 years. They would camp in one place. We don't know how long. It could be a year or two. And then they would move their camp to another place. Perhaps it was related to any vegetation, and the animals would eat the vegetation out, and so they would move. But it wasn't a constant wandering, like, I don't know where we're going. I just, wherever God took them by way of a pillar of fire at night or a cloud during the day, that's where they went. And where the cloud stopped or the pillar of fire stopped, that's where they stopped. But they did that for 40 years. 40 years they were in the wilderness. And at the time of Moses repeating the law now in Deuteronomy, Israel was once again at the edge of the promised land. They were going to go in to that land that they had forfeited 40 years earlier. So the second stadium law then is a renewal of this covenant that God has made with his people. He had made it 40 years earlier, and now he's repeating it. However, this is a new generation that is hearing this law. This is a new generation. You see, all those who are 20 years old and older when they arrived the first time at the edge of the land and failed to enter in because of unbelief, they had all died. In fact, God said, none of you will get to go in except for Joshua and Caleb. The two spies that had come back and said, let's go, God will give it to us. They were the only two people who were 20 years or older who got to enter that land 40 years later. And so a whole new generation has risen up, and God is once again making it clear how he expected the children of Israel to live in the land if they were to experience the blessings of the covenant that he was making with them. Now, I'm reading through this section of Scripture already. I've read through Deuteronomy in my reading this year, and I'm in 1 Samuel now. But I remember as I was reading through this section again, I was struck once more by what we're going to see today regarding this second giving of the law and being at the place of God's choosing. So why did God give them the law? What's the purpose of the law that God gave to the children of Israel? Well, primarily, or I should say, the primary, ultimate purpose for God giving the law was God's glory. In fact, that's why God does all that he does. It's for his own glory. Now, that's not like me doing something for my glory, because that would be prideful. But God has no sinful pride, and it's completely right and good for him to do whatever he does so that the fame of his name, the glory of his person, would be spread among other people. He also gave the law as a recognition of mankind's sinfulness. He wanted people to know how sinfully sinful they really were. Listen to Romans 7 and verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. The law is not sin. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now, that doesn't mean I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't have known the sinfulness of my sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That was part of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? You shall not covet. I really wouldn't have understood the depth of that sin if the law had not made it clear to me. And then Galatians 3:19, we read through 19 and 24, why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Why the law? To show us how sinful we were and to direct us to one who would come, Jesus, who would fulfill the entire law with his perfection so that we could be set free from the condemnation we deserve because we could never keep the law. That's what he's saying the purpose of the law was for. And the law was given for the good of God's people. Now, I think this is so absolutely different from the way people usually think of law. We think of law as harsh and restricting, and I don't care if it's God's law or human laws. We just think, there's so many laws. Why can't I just live like I want to live? In fact, a lot of people come to Alaska because they think that's the way it is here. And in fact, a lot of people act that way here. I'm a law unto myself. Do what is right in my own eyes. But God said that he gave the law to the children of Israel for their good, for their benefit, for their welfare. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Keep the law, it'll go well with you. Verse 33 of chapter 5. You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. That you may live, it'll go well. You get that for a long time. Deuteronomy 6:17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to your fathers. Get it? God wants the law to give them a good life, that it would go well with them. Verse 24 of chapter 6, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And then chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 16, God fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. And that's part of the reason why we fight against laws, because we don't want to be humbled and we don't want to be tested. But God does that for our good. For our good. And then lastly, the reason God gave the law is for the holy distinction between God's chosen people and the rest of mankind. Not so that they would get prideful and say, look at us, we're the only ones that, you know, can even have a relationship with the one true God. We're blessed. Nanny, 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 you're on the outside. It's not like that. And it shouldn't be that way for us as Christians. God wants us to be a separate people, a holy, distinct people, as the children of Israel were to be. Why? To reach other people who do not know God. To reach other people among the nations. Now, the focus of these chapters in 12 through 18 of Deuteronomy is the importance of the children of Israel faithfully keeping the commands of God in order to bring glory to God, in order to bring glory to Him, and experience His goodness. That's summing up the purpose of the law. It's to bring Him glory, but it is also to bring us goodness, he says. By doing so, the children of Israel would maintain this holy distinction from all the surrounding nations, and thus they would be a light in the midst of a dark and perverted world, which, by the way, we are to be, according to Philippians 2:15, be starlights in the midst of a dark and perverted world. Now, what we're going to see is a repeated phrase now, and that is being at the place the Lord chooses to exalt His name. Being at the place that the Lord chooses to exalt His name. So in the historical context of Deuteronomy, the place that the Lord would choose to make His name dwell was an actual geographical location. It was a spot on the map, if you will, a definite piece of land, if you will. And that place was wherever the tabernacle was located. Initially, that tent that they met in, which was originally in Shiloh after they entered into the land, and then later David moved that tabernacle, that place of worship, to Jerusalem, and then following that, his son Solomon built the first Jewish temple as a permanent place where God's name would dwell. So the place centered around where the worship of the Lord would take place, right? Where the worship of the Lord would take place. Early on, after entering the Promised Land, again, it was at Shiloh, and then it moved to Jerusalem, and that's where it stayed for so very long. Now, one of the key elements of Israel's obedience to God's commands found in this second giving of the law is this repeated phrase, at the place that the Lord chooses to make His name dwell, or some form of that. It's not always those exact words, but some form of it. And it's found 19 times in chapter 12 through 18. 19 times at the place that the Lord chooses to make His name dwell, or some form of that. So these commands concerning being at the place that the Lord chooses to make His name dwell, they focus on matters that relate to religion, to social life, to civil life, to domestic life, vocational life, as all those focuses. And I'm going to break that down for you, and I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture. So you follow along as it's on the screen and write those references down. So first of all, we'll see that this phrase, the place that the Lord chooses to make His name dwell, deals with the worship of the Lord, the sacrifices and offerings that the children of Israel would make. In chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you, at the place that the Lord chooses to make His name dwell, make his habitation there. And then verses 10 through 14 of chapter 12. But when you go over the Jordan, live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit. And when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer the burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. You don't do this just any place. You don't do it under every tree on a hill. You don't do it in every city that you are going to overtake. You do it at the place that I choose for you, right? Okay. This was true as in the matter of giving or tithing as well, giving to the Lord's work. And that wasn't just money. That was their crops and their herds and so on. They would give of that unto the Lord. So we read in Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, in other words, you can't carry your sheep or your oxen or, you know, the stuff, the crop that you are going to offer, if it's too far to do that, where the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. So you're giving. You give at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name dwell. And then consecration of the firstborn, chapter 15, 19 through 23. Now, God had, instead of taking the firstborn of every family, had chosen the tribe of Levi to be in place of that, right? But there was still firstborn of all their animals, their flocks, etc. So Deuteronomy 15, 19 through 23. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, and you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. So you bring your firstborn, and you bring it to the place the Lord chooses, and you eat it there in worship of the Lord. And if it's spotted or lame or anything like that, you don't do that. Why? Because those animal sacrifices represented Christ. They were a picture of Christ, and Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. No spot, no blemish was found in him. And so God didn't want any animal representing him to be sacrificed to him and in worship, because it would lower the view of the one true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we see it in relation to annual feasts that they had. They had, I believe there were 7 annual feasts that the Jews celebrated, but in this section we read of 3 of them that they were to celebrate on an annual basis, and it was to be at the place where the Lord your God chooses. So Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. So it's the Passover first. That Passover that John read about in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, the blood over the lintels and the doorposts and so on. So you shall keep the Passover of the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover lamb to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You shall not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening and at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. And then we read on in verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, the second of these annual feasts that they were to go to the place the Lord chooses. The Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. And then we move to the third one, the Feast of Booths in verse 13. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the Feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. And then in verses 16 and 17, he brings the three of them together, kind of summarizing this idea that these annual feasts were to be at the place the Lord chooses. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, that he has given you. So annual feast at the place that the Lord your God chooses. Also, it deals with matters of social justice, civil law, if you will. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. You don't have that one? Okay, well, I hope you're getting the references. I told you I'm going to be reading fast, so there's no point in trying to follow with me. Just I'm emphasizing, I think, the important parts. My bad, sorry. Social justice. So chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. If anyone arises regarding... If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall rise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose. And you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from the place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Where was this to take place? Well, if it's too difficult of a matter of social justice for the leaders within a village or a town, they go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and goes to a higher authority, if you will, in the hierarchy. It also, lastly, deals with the subject of ministry. And in the context of this section, it is Levitical service, Levitical priest service. And that's chapter 18, verses 3 through 8. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep. You shall give him, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all the tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and he ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat beside what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. So all of these statements about where the Lord your God be at the place where the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell, pretty significant, repeated over and over and over and over again. You know that as Moses gave them this law, they were hearing that repeated over and over and over again. But we might approach this and think, well, yeah, but how does that apply to us? I mean, this is Israel. This is the covenant that God made with Israel. And some of this stuff, I mean, we don't have Levitical service, and we don't, you know, we're not offering animals. And it's like, I guess we just read it because we're supposed to read it and go on because there's nothing for us. But that fails to recognize that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. It also fails to take into account that the Word of God is living and active. This part of the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, both of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so let's not read these passages and think, well, it was to Israel. That's nothing for me as a Christian or nothing for us as a church. That's just wrong thinking. Let me explain why and how this can apply to my life and to my world. First, there is still a place. There is still a place that the Lord chooses to establish and exalt his name. However, it's not focused on the where any longer. It's focused on in whom it is found. In whom. Not where, not a geographical location, but a who, a people. So the church, not this building, not any structure, but the people who are in Christ by faith, that is the church. So the church is the place where God has chosen to make his name dwell. So there's no longer geographical location, as we see in the Old Testament. But the church, the body of Christ, and each member in it is the place where God's name is to be exalted and where glory is to resound and come out of so that people will see the glory of God. Now, this is not just my idea. Listen to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. You probably don't have that one either, do you? Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's referring to Gentiles who in the Old Testament were strangers and aliens to the covenant. And he says, you're no longer that way, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He starts moving into a architectural illustration, a household, a house. And he says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now we have a foundation. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the most important stone in the foundation. Everything relates to that stone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the church is now the temple. The people of God are now the structure, if you will, now the household, now the place where the Lord chooses to make his name dwell and where he chooses to make his glory known. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I believe you. So, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. To me, this is Paul writing this, to me, though I am very least of the apostles, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, notice that, everyone, for all people, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. That's referring to the Old Testament, in the ages. Who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the church is the place where his name dwells. And the wisdom and the riches and the treasures of God are seen in the church, not only to the spiritual rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, whether they be holy angels or unholy fallen angels, but also to people of the earth. The church is the place where his name is to dwell and his glory is to be seen. Also, the church is a place where God's people are being built into a living habitation of God, whereas as priests, they offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, he is the living stone, and believers are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Next passage is going to be Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll give you a heads up. So you see there, we are a living habitation, living stones. And we're built into a living structure, if you will. And no longer is there just a priestly tribe like the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi. Now we are all believer priests to God. And we are all to give up sacrifices that are pleasing to him. But they're not animal sacrifices or of our harvest, of our crops. No, they are spiritual sacrifices that praise God for all that he's done for us. Like Hebrews 13 says that, the spiritual sacrifice of lips that confess his name. It's a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. When we confess our faith in him and we follow through in a life that trusts in him, that is what the church is to be, a place where the name of the Lord dwells. And then the church is the place of God's choosing, where his people experience all the goodness that he intends for them. Colossians 2, 1 through 3, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you in Colossae, and for those at Laodicea, a sister city, and for all those who have not seen my face in whatever church body they're in, that their hearts may be encouraged. How? Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is this treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge and experience of God living through us in Christ. That's what the church is to represent. That is the place that the name of the Lord dwells and His glory is seen. Number two, being at the place of the Lord's choosing involves every area of our lives because it primarily involves faithfully keeping God's commands. Now, we are not under the same set of commands. Now, the moral commands, they do not change. The moral commands do not change that represent the glory and perfection of God that we should model and live as well. But we no longer live under the same food restrictions and, you know, things like that. You can read that stuff. And I know you get a little tired of reading about what fish you can eat and what creatures of the ocean you can't. And is there chewing of the cud? Is there a split hoof? And, you know, what insects you can have and what ones you can't. And you're thinking, wow, I'm glad I don't live under that stuff, right? Yeah, you're thinking that. But they still had to obey commands. And in the Old Testament, they had different ones to obey. We have our own commands, don't we? Yeah, I mean, we saw in 1 John that that is one of the evidences of showing that we know God is that we keep His commands. And if we don't keep His commands, we realize the truth isn't in us, that Christ is not in us, that we don't know God. So the church is to be a place of the Lord's choosing, and that involves us living our lives in faithful obedience to God's commands. And then number three, to the place the Lord chooses for us where He will be glorified, where we will be experiencing the good that He desires for us, and where we can distinctly be holy and a light to those in darkness, we must do certain things. Now, if you want to know how this applies, I'm going to give it to you. We must do certain things that relate very similarly to what they had in the Old Testament. Letter A. You do have a letter A, right? Discard and destroy idols from our lives. Right? You have that. Good. Whew. Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 5. See it in the Old Testament. And you'll see how it applies to us. These are the statutes and the rules that you should be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God of your fathers has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. You shall go. And then chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you do not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, well, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. So there was a culture of paganism, a culture of idolatry. And God was very clear with the children, as you go in and you destroy it. You destroy it. You discard any remnant of idolatry from the land. For if you do not, they will ensnare you. What does that mean? You'll be trapped by that. You'll be drawn into the noose. And God's blessing will be removed from you. Listen, we have a society that offers their sons and their daughters to an idol. I'm talking about with abortion. And they do it for the idol of my choice, my body. There's no difference. No difference. So the children of Israel were to ruthlessly destroy and obliterate all the idols, the pagan practices when they entered the land. And God reminded them over and over again that if they did not do that, they would be ensnared by the sinful practices of the nations that they were conquering. And the warning would also be there, and I will treat you like those nations that I have destroyed. I will destroy you. Letter B, we must diligently and deliberately follow the Lord in complete obedience. Because partial obedience is disobedience. That's right. Partial obedience is disobedience. So we got to diligently and deliberately follow the Lord in complete obedience. Now, I want you to notice something, another repeated refrain. There's two phrases that are repeated several times in these sections. And that is, be careful and take care. Be careful and take care. Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God of your fathers have given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. 12:13, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see. 12:19, take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land. Verse 28, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Chapter 12, verse 30, take care that you do not be ensnared to follow them. Chapter 12, verse 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Chapter 15, verse 9, take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye looks grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Chapter 16, verse 12, you shall remember that you are a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. And then chapter 17, verse 10, then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose, and you shall be careful to do all that they direct you. Take care. Be careful. You know, we live in a careless society. A careless society. We are not careful about honoring God. We are not taking every effort to make sure I'm honoring the Lord in what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. Am I keeping His commands, or am I just going to do it as I want to do it, do what's right in my own eyes? And the church is being drawn into that way of thinking as well. Listen, complete obedience is not merely a matter of what we do. It's why we do it. Don't get trapped into thinking, oh, as long as I, you know, do the letter of law, I'm okay. No. No, it's why we do it. It's a heart issue. And being at the place that the Lord chooses to establish and exalt His name requires a heart that is completely His. That's why Joshua and Caleb got to enter the land, because they had a heart that was wholly devoted unto Him. And then we read in 1 Samuel 13:14, when God was removing the kingship from Saul and giving it to David, He says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over His people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. 2 Corinthians 16:9. You want to know what the Lord's looking for? Not those who keep the letter of the law. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before Him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus, He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. That's a church that was doing things, right? Doing things. And then He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your love for me. You forgot your first love. That's the heart. letter C, we must determine not to come empty-handed to the place that the Lord chooses. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. That's mentioned in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15 as well. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread as I have commanded you, and you shall eat the unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Exodus 34:20. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Those that come empty-handed to the Lord in that day, God stated what would happen. It was not good. Don't come empty-handed. And of course that meant with a sacrifice or with something that they were devoting to the Lord. Those that come empty-handed to the place the Lord's choosing today are the ones who are, they're dating the church. Yeah, they're dating the church. They're not marrying, if you will, the church. They like the association. Think it's a good thing, but they're not going to commit. They'll date the church. They're the ones who are focused on getting, not giving. I'm not talking just about money. What do I get out of it? Now, what can I give to it? The ones who want all the benefits without any of the work. Wait, am I describing our society or the church? Yeah. They're the ones who have an entitlement mentality. Yes, that too has invaded the church, hasn't it? It's all about me. What can you give me? What can you do for my children? Will I feel good when I leave the service? Will I feel blessed when I leave the service? Will I be happy? Will I be fulfilled? No, we come to the Lord empty-handed if that's our thinking. And we should not come before the Lord empty-handed. David said, I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And then letter D, we must depend on God to protect and provide for us in that place that the Lord chooses us to be. Again, Deuteronomy 16:5, we read, you may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns for the Lord your God has given you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose. Not anywhere, but at the place that he chooses to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And that connects with Exodus 34, verse 23 and 24. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord, the God of Israel, before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. Did you get that? God said to him, listen, three times in the year, no matter where you at, no matter where you're at, child of Israel, you come to the place where the Lord your God chooses. That was Jerusalem, right? That was Jerusalem. Who was to go? At least all the males. It didn't mean that none of the females could go, but at least all the males were to go. Now, what did that mean? Well, it meant that people were leaving their homes unprotected, at risk. That's what it felt like. Who's going to protect my family? Who's going to protect my belongings? Who's going to protect the town? What's going to happen? And God says, you come to the place that I choose to make my name dwell. I will protect your land. I won't even let anyone covet your land at that time. You come, I'll protect your land and your stuff and your family. You come and honor me at the place that I've chosen. So, listen, if you're making decisions based on desiring to be at the place of God's choosing, you need not worry. You need not worry about how you might suffer persecution because, you know, the unsaved, they don't like the light. Points out their darkness. They'll point the finger. They'll say all manners of evil against you. Christ said that would happen. But you need not worry about your suffering, whether or not your needs will be met. Why might I lose my job if I stand up for Christ and be the Christian I should be, and I don't do what everyone else does? Are you going to honor the Lord? Are you going to honor the Lord? God will meet your needs. God will be faithful to protect you and provide for you if you're seeking to be in the place that He chooses for you. So bottom line, the question is very simple. Are you at the place of the Lord's choosing? You. Are you at the place of the Lord's choosing? And it's like, it's still unclear to me. What do you mean? Are we talking about a geographical place? No, no, no. Are you at the place of the Lord's choosing in your church? And by that, I don't mean, are you part of this church or some other church? I'm speaking to people who are primarily, you know, fellowshipping here. So I'm not talking about this, are you in the right church group? I'm talking about, are you at the place of the Lord's choosing in using your gifts, in serving the Lord's people, in ministering to other people? In other words, engaging yourself in the Lord's work in the church in which you fellowship. That's the place of the Lord's choosing that makes His name be exalted and glorified when we engage in the place that He has put us. How about in your employment? How about in your employment? It's like, are you saying I shouldn't be in the job that I am, or I should? Well, sometimes you might have to choose a job or turn down a job offer because you know that at that place or in that city or whatever, it's not going to be a place where you can honor the Lord. And in other words, like, don't go put a job offer, an application in it at the Bush Company. Right? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. So, yeah, it can mean that, but I'm talking more about, are you at the place in your life that you're faithfully honoring the Lord and keeping His commands, living differently than the dark and perverted generation among whom you work? Are you living as He wants you to? That's being at the place that He chooses to make His name dwell in your employment. How about in your family? You say, well, how does that work? The place of the Lord's choosing in your family is, are you the husband you should be, the father you should be? Are you the wife and the mother you should be? You're following God's commands about that. You're not fighting Him with that. Are you spending time in family worship? Are you reading the Scripture together? Are you praying together? That's being at the place of the Lord's choosing in your family. You say, well, I really don't have time to do that. You're making the wrong choice. You're choosing not to be at the place where the name of the Lord can be glorified. And in fact, you're choosing a place that will bring you sadness and sorrow. And how about in your relationships? Well, certainly we can see to be at the place the Lord's choosing in relationships might mean that we can't have a relationship with certain people. I know that when I'm around those people, it's not good for me. I'll be drawn into their sin. And I want to be a witness, but I know that if I participate with them, I'm going to be drawn into a life that will dishonor the Lord. So be at the place where the Lord chooses you to be in relationship. Now, does that mean you can't be around unbelievers? Of course not. We live in a world. We're not taken out of the world. We live in it. And we're to be examples and a testimony that the light of the gospel is in us to the world. But are you choosing your relationship with a person over your relationship with God? You know, a relationship says, hey, come on, you don't need to go to church. You know, I mean, let's go fishing this weekend. Do I have anything about fishing? No. And if you go on a weekend, I'm not thinking, oh, man, you guys are not at the place the Lord's choosing. I'm not talking about every now and then. I'm talking about the effect of people who draw us away from honoring the Lord and being faithful to Him. And that involves using our gifts, being in the right church in that sense, in our employment, in our family, in our relationship, every area of our life. Are you at the place of the Lord's choosing? Is the name of the Lord dwelling in you? Is it being exalted by you? Is the glory of the Lord seen through you? That's the question. Lord, we ask that you would work in each of our hearts as we need through this passage of Scripture. Be glorified in it, Lord. Be glorified. Thank you that we are most definitely, as your children, in the place of your choosing because we are in Christ. That truth cannot be changed for us, but there are all these practical ramifications to living a life in Christ, and that's what we have seen today, and we ask that you would change each of us as we need it to the glory of your name. Thanks for the food that we're going to eat. Ask that you would strengthen us, nourish us through it, and let our conversation around the meal bring you glory as well. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.